Invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the fifth book of the Bible, the book of Deuteronomy, and to the fifth chapter of the fifth book, Deuteronomy chapter 5. As we continue our series through the Ten Commandments, we come today to the sixth commandment. You'll find it in chapter 5 of Deuteronomy, verse 17. This is probably one of the shortest passages that I've ever preached on. Four words in the English, only two words in the Hebrew. Listen as I read to you Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 17. You shall not murder. Let's pray together. Father, as we come to this portion of your law today, we pray that you would open the eyes and the minds of us to see and to behold the wonders of your law. And as we do that, Father, we pray that you would help us also to see Jesus, the one who perfectly fulfilled your law, the one who gave his life on the cross to pay for the sins of his people, including people who would break the sixth commandment. We ask all this in his name. Amen. Now, I'm guessing that for most everybody in the room, we finally come to a commandment that we feel kind of good about. I mean, pretty much everybody thinks that this is a good and obvious commandment to obey. It's pretty easy to keep this one, isn't it? Most cultures today and throughout history have values that agree with the sixth commandment, even laws that keep their citizens keeping the sixth commandment. Throughout history, most everybody is in agreement about obeying the sixth commandment. So why is it that this commandment is possibly the most broken commandment of all ten? How can it be that you and I break this commandment all the time? Daily. Even today. That's what we're going to take a few moments to reflect on this morning. We live in a time and a culture that is saturated with murder and killing. It permeates our movies, our shows, our podcasts, our video games, our music. The American Psychological Association has said by the time a child finishes elementary school, they've experienced 8,000 murders on television and 100,000 acts of violence on screens. In the last 100 years, around 125 million people have been killed or murdered by world dictators. Stalin, Lenin, Hitler, Pol Pot. School and mass shootings have become so common today that we're rarely shocked anymore. I was reflecting on just that point this week. And I confess to you that when I hear about a school or a work shooting, the first thing I looked for is how many people were killed. If it was just a shooter, or perhaps just a couple people, it's so easy to move on. It's so common in our culture today. During World War II, when the Nazis occupied Holland, Dutch doctors were ordered to let the elderly and the terminally ill die. Almost all of the doctors refused to obey that order because of their commitment to the sanctity of human life. One generation later, in 2001, Holland was the first country to give legal status to doctor-assisted suicide. Malcolm Muggeridge, British satirist and journalist, said that it took only one generation to transform a war crime into an act of compassion. There is a significant disconnect between the sixth commandment, which almost everyone agrees should be obeyed, and our everyday life that is filled and permeated and saturated with murder and killing. And it's not just murder and killing that is out there in the culture. We are breakers of the sixth commandment as well, and frequently. So let's take a few moments and reflect on several things. First of all, what is this commandment? And secondly, what is the basis for this commandment? And thirdly, what are the ways that we break this commandment? And then lastly, what's the consequence of breaking the sixth commandment? So first of all, what the commandment is. As I mentioned, it's the shortest. It is a short commandment. It's only two words in Hebrew, lo ratzah, literally no kill, no murder. The Hebrew language has at least eight different words for the idea of killing or murdering, various nuances, meanings. The one that we have here in the sixth commandment is not the word that is used for hunting or killing animals. It's also not the one that is used for self-defense that ends in a death. It's also not the one that's used for legal punishment by a legitimate civil authority. It's not talking about capital punishment. It's also not used for a life that is taken during a just war. The King James Version translates this commandment as, "You shall not kill." That's not really precise enough, because the Hebrew word really has the meaning of an unlawful killing of a human being. The ESV translation that I read to you earlier is, "You shall not murder." That might be too precise, because what is covered under this word is more than just premeditated murder. It includes things like voluntary, involuntary manslaughter, even death through recklessness or carelessness. The best way to understand this Hebrew word is that you shall not kill unlawfully. There should be no cold-blooded murder, manslaughter, something that takes place when our actions lead to the death of another. No carelessness or recklessness that leads to an accidental death. And as we're going to see in a minute, this commandment goes even further. The basic foundational principle of the sixth commandment is the preservation, the sanctity, the sacredness of human life. That's what this commandment is, but what's the basis for it? What's the basis for the sixth commandment? We can look at another place in the scriptures that tells us plainly what the basis is. Right at the beginning of our Bibles, Genesis chapter 9. I'll read to you just a few verses from the beginning of chapter 9. This is the passage that is speaking to us about Noah and God's covenant with Noah. And we read in Genesis chapter 9 that God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. For your lifeblood I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image." Life is priceless. It can't be replaced. It can't be bought back. There's no amount of money that can buy life. The only thing that can pay for life is life itself. And as we see in this passage, life is owned. The beginning of verse 5 in Genesis chapter 9, God speaking says, "I will require a reckoning." I will require a reckoning. It is God who owns life. It is He that gives us life. But it belongs to Him. Life is a gift, and God gives us the gift of life, and God alone can take it. But most importantly, the basis for this commandment It's at the end of verse 6 of Genesis chapter 9. For God made man in his own image. The basis for the sixth commandment is that we have the stamp of God Almighty on us. We are made in God's image, in his likeness. We reflect his characteristics. Like nothing else in all of creation. All of creation is special, but especially so for those who are made in the image of the Creator. When life is attacked, when life is taken unlawfully, it is an attack on God himself. That's the basis for this commandment. We need to reflect on the ways that we break it. If you're familiar with the Westminster Shorter Catechism, you know that their question and answers for the sixth commandment talk about what is forbidden in the sixth commandment and what is required by the sixth commandment. That helps us to kind of think about the ways that we disobey and break this commandment. We do what it forbids. Sometimes, literally, by unlawfully taking the life of a human being. But that can be done in a number of other ways as well. Euthanasia is included under this commandment. Not taking away, not terminating treatment necessarily, but actively terminating a life. Abortion is a breaking of the sixth commandment. Life begins at conception, and taking that life breaks this commandment. Suicide is a breaking of the sixth commandment. Taking of our own life. Even our own lives are not ours to take. Now listen to me clearly. These are ways that the sixth commandment can be broken. But none of these are unforgivable sins. God's grace covers even these sins. And before we move on, let me just say this. If you're struggling with suicidal thoughts, suicidal ideations, reach out. Contact Pastor Steve or myself. Contact your shepherding elder. Contact a friend. Contact your doctor. Let somebody in. Let somebody know. There is help. But you can't be helped if nobody knows. Reach out. We break the sixth commandment by doing what it forbids, by murdering, unlawful killing of a human being. But we can do what it forbids as well when we murder a human being in our hearts. I heard this week about a book that theologian David Pallison wrote before he died called Good and Angry. It has a chapter in the book that's entitled, Do You Have a Serious Problem with Anger? What a chapter title. It's brilliant. When you turn to the chapter, it has one word. Yes. That's what Jesus was addressing in the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5 of Matthew that we read earlier in the service. You have heard that it was said, do not murder. But I tell you, if you are angry with someone in your heart, then you have broken the sixth commandment. If you have that slow and simmering and burning and festering anger in your heart, that bitterness, you have broken the sixth commandment. If you insult someone in your heart even, you fool. That smugness, that sense of superiority, that scorn, that ridicule, that condescending attitude, that contemptuousness, where we devalue and dismiss and deny the dignity of another image bearer of King Jesus. We break the sixth commandment. Now, we really start to see how often we are breakers of the sixth commandment. It's not just about my actions leading to the unlawful death of another image bearer. I can kill someone in my heart through my anger, toward and my devaluing of an image bearer of God Almighty. Francis Two Gun Crawley lived in the United States in the early 20th century. He was one of the fiercest and deadliest criminals of his time. He was a career criminal. He was labeled a gangster wannabe. It was said that he always carried two pistols with him, thus his nickname, Two Gun Crawley. He murdered numerous people, including law enforcement officers, had a complete disregard for life. On May the 7th, 1931, after shooting and killing a New York sheriff deputy, Two Gun Crawley was tracked to the fourth floor apartment of a building in Manhattan. 300 New York police officers surrounded the building and laid siege on the apartment. They made use of rifles, machine guns, shotguns, tear gas. It's recorded that upwards of 10,000 spectators filled the streets to watch. After hours of the siege and after being shot four times, Crowley eventually surrendered and was taken into custody. He was eventually convicted of first-degree murder, and he was executed in Sing Sing prison by the electric chair. He was only 19 years old. When Crowley was taken into custody, it's reported that there was a note that was found in one of his pockets. And the note said this: "Under my coat lies a weary heart, but a good heart, a heart which would really do nobody any harm." Countless murders in cold blood, dismissive of the dignity, the sanctity of life. And yet he felt he had a good heart. Shows the depth of the depravity of the human heart. And we see it with the sixth commandment as well, as we reflect on how we break it by doing what it forbids. But perhaps we see it even more when we reflect on how we break the sixth commandment by failing to do what it commands us. The sixth commandment isn't just negative. Don't do this. Don't kill. Don't murder. It's also positive. It's also proactive. You shall do this in light of the sixth commandment. There's a proactive element to the sixth commandment. It means to promote life, to promote the sanctity of life, to promote the welfare of others. That includes things like promoting the well-being of ourselves. Taking care of ourselves is part of obeying the sixth commandment. Scripture calls us to be good stewards with everything that God gives to us, including our bodies. The Westminster Larger Catechism question on thinking about what the sixth commandment requires has a phrase in it that it requires the sober use of meat, drink, physic, sleep, labor, and recreation. Those of us that struggle with our weight, with alcohol, with not exercising, with not getting enough sleep, with overworking, with too much or not enough of recreation, we're going against one of the core principles of the sixth commandment: to promote the well-being of ourselves. It also means promoting the well-being of others. Keeping the sixth commandment means that we are called to love our neighbors, loving those who are image bearers. That's what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 13. That all image bearers of God deserve to be treated with honor and dignity and respect and with care. That includes things like seeking to preserve the life of others. And think about how practical that is. That instructs us on how we drive our cars. We should pay attention and be good drivers to promote the lives of others. If you have firearms in your homes, it means that you should keep them under lock and key, secured. If you're in healthcare, it means doing your very best to care for your patients. if you're at a public pool during the summer. It means not only watching after your own children, but watching over all the children that are there in the pool with your children. We are to preserve the life of others. It also includes things like caring for the poor, caring for those who are in need, caring for those who are sick. Jesus spoke about those very things in Matthew chapter 25. Caring for the unloved, caring for the overlooked, caring for the marginalized. Loving and caring for and serving those who have disabilities or challenges in their lives. Upholding the sixth commandment might even mean adopting a child or fostering a child in need or getting involved with Together for Good or Care Portal or our ministry to Crow Creek. It also includes things such as protecting the good name of other image bearers, having charitable thoughts of others, speaking with gentleness and kindness and being courteous, being forbearing with others and having a readiness for reconciliation when it's needed, being patient and forgiving and returning good for evil. As we start to reflect on all the ways that we do what the sixth commandment forbids, and all of the ways that we fail to do what the sixth commandment requires, we begin to feel the weight of it. We feel the weight of how impossible it is to keep this commandment perfectly, as Jesus said. We come face to face with the reality that we are all breakers of the sixth commandment, and frequently. That's why it's important for us to understand what the consequences are. What are the consequences for breaking the sixth commandment? Well, Jesus told us back in Matthew chapter 5 that we saw earlier in our service. He says that breakers of the sixth commandment are liable to judgment, liable to hell. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 15, John says, "Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." Paul says in Galatians chapter 5 that breakers of the sixth commandment will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do you hear the consequences for breaking the sixth commandment? They are severe. They are eternal. And so we have to cry out, what are we to do? What is the solution? And we remember a sermon that was preached a long time ago by Peter. You can read it in Acts chapter 2. He was preaching to the people at Pentecost, and Peter literally told the people that he was preaching to, "You killed Jesus. You murdered Jesus. Your lawless hands killed him." And we read that at the end of Peter's sermon, the people were convicted. It says they were cut to the heart. They realized what they had done. They realized that they were breakers of the sixth commandment. And they owned it. And they cried out to Peter, "What shall we do? We admit that we are breakers of the sixth commandment. What shall we do?" And Peter told them. He said, "Put your faith in the one that you killed. Believe in Jesus. Repent and be baptized." That's the only hope for breakers of the sixth commandment. You see, just before Jesus went to the cross, he prayed to his Father. And we hear and read the prayer in Matthew chapter 26. It says, "And going a little farther, he," that's Jesus, "fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it is possible, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.'" What cup was Jesus referring to? What cup was Jesus talking about? It was the cup of God's anger and wrath and judgment because of our sin. It was a cup of righteous and holy anger that was to be poured out on sinful people. We were going to be forced to drink that cup to the bottom. But instead, Jesus, following the will of his Father, went to the cross. He was crucified. And for those who trust in him, those who have put their faith in him, he takes that cup of the anger and the wrath and the judgment of God, and he drinks it down for us. Back in Genesis chapter 9, we read that if life is unlawfully taken, if blood is unlawfully shed, then to make it right, a life has to be given. Blood must be shed to pay for it. And if you are in Christ, then Jesus' blood was shed for you on the cross. His life was given so that our sin of breaking the sixth commandment would be paid for forever. The cup of God's wrath and anger and judgment is empty for those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus' blood has been shed to pay finally and forever for all of our sins. The more, brothers and sisters in Christ, the more that we see and understand and we feel the weight of all of the ways that we break the sixth commandment, all of the ways that we do what it forbids and all the ways that we fail to do what it commands, the more that we see how Jesus took the cup of God's anger and wrath and judgment for us, and the more that we see the extent of God's grace and love to us, the more we will be motivated and empowered to be keepers of the sixth commandment. Before I end, I would be remiss if I did not say a word to those who are here today who are not in Christ, those who are not in a relationship with the Lord Jesus, those who have not put their faith and hope and trust in Jesus. If that's you today, first and foremost, I want you to know we're glad that you're here. We're thankful that you're here. But as we've seen, we're all breakers of the sixth commandment. Actually, we're breakers of all of the commandments. And if you are not in Christ Jesus, the time is coming when you will have to pay that debt that is owed because of your sin. A time is coming when the cup of God's anger and wrath and judgment of sin will be poured out on you. So hear the good news of the gospel. Someone else can take that cup for you and drink it down. And his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Put your faith in him today. Trust in him. Let's pray together. Oh, our gracious Father, help us not to be afraid of admitting the ways that we break the sixth commandment. Surely you know all of the ways that we transgress against it. We pray that you would help us to see those ways and that we would be mindful of the ways that we are unfaithful to you by breaking the sixth commandment. And as we do that, Father, turn our eyes to Jesus, turn our eyes to the cross, turn our eyes to the gospel. And remind us of your grace and mercy. Remind us of your love, so demonstrated by Jesus on the cross. Move in us, motivate us, empower us to be keepers of this commandment. For we ask it in his name. Amen.